Welcome to Harbor. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and this is my staycation beard grown over the last week. We had an excellent time at Staycation Kaka'ako. We've got some photos that we'll show you, just all kinds of stuff that was going on. We got all our demolition done on our new building, bunch of painting done, bunch of repairs done, and that's because we had a ton of people come and spend their vacation time turning this old dilapidated kind of warehouse box of a building into a new church home. And we got way more done than we expected. We're actually stressing our project leader, Jim, out a little bit. We're going a little too fast for his comfort level, but that's a good problem to have. In the next few weeks, we're going to be finishing the painting, laying some flooring, doing some more repairs, getting some lighting in, and we'll let you guys know. More possibilities, more opportunities to come help. There'll be plenty, and so we'll keep the word out there. There's also an opportunity to help financially with this project, and we're calling this the Renown Initiative because we want to see the renown of Jesus increase on Oahu, across these islands, and around the world, and we think that God is going to use this building as a tool to make that happen. We need $160,000 to renovate this building, which isn't very much for a 15,000 square foot building. That's really not that bad. As of yesterday, our total gifts and commitments come out to $97,000 out of that 160. Yeah, we can praise God for that. That is awesome. So cool. So we only have a little more than $60,000 left to raise. That can be either in one-time gifts. You could do a year-end gift. You got until midnight tonight to get in those tax deductions, you know, or commitments over the next year. You can make a monthly commitment over the next 12 months. And so at the bottom of your bulletin, there's a link that you can go to make that commitment. If you're going to do that, we'd ask that you do that by the end of this week. We just want to budget well. We want to make sure that we're going to have all of our budget to spend. So if you do that by the end of this week, that'll really help us a lot. We're really excited about this. God is doing so much just in the last 8 days. It's amazing. There's one more thing that I'm really excited about. Next week, we're going to start a new series, a study of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And during this series, we're going to be preaching from a brand new Bible translation called the Christian Standard Bible. CSB is how you refer to it in short. And this is a new translation. It was overseen by Dr. Tom Schreiner out of Southern Seminary. He's preached in our church before. He's a friend of Harbor, a great friend of ours, and just one of the leading biblical scholars in the world. He led a team of translators from around the world to do this new translation from the original Greek and Hebrew. And their goal was to be both literal to the original text and readable at the same time. So the CSB, it's more readable than the ESV, which is what we've been using for the last 10 years or so, especially for narrative books like the Gospel of Mark. It's more readable, but at the same time, it's more literal than the NIV, which a lot of us use for like personal devotional times. It's a little more literal to the original text. It's trying to find a nice balance there. It doesn't stem from the King James tradition, which is what the ESV comes from, which we've been using on Sunday mornings. So it's going to be a little less magisterial than the text that we've been preaching out of and reading, but it's a lot more understandable for just average people, which is great. It's the first Bible translation to use contractions like it's or can't or won't, you know? It uses language the way we actually use it today. So it just flows so smooth. So we'll be testing it out for the study of Mark. We'll see how we like it, see if it might be something that we want to use in the future. If you want to get a head start on that, you can start reading Mark in the CSB this week. Just go to Bible.com, punch in the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, as the translation, and you can start reading it on your own. Well, this is the last week of our Advent series. For the last month, we've been looking forward to the arrival of Jesus, baby Jesus, on Christmas Day. Last Sunday, Christmas Eve, we celebrated the birth. And here's the thing. Advent is not only looking forward to the birth of Jesus, it's really helping us look forward to the return of Jesus. through the birth narratives, we're led to dwell not only on the first coming of Jesus, but to really get more excited about the second coming of Jesus at the end of this age. Because his first arrival, it was quiet. It was humble. Nobody was there, right? A couple of people were there in that barn. His second arrival is going to be glorious. It's going to be majestic and powerful. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We've been looking through the Gospel of Matthew over this series. So if you've got your Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking at the return of Christ. Matthew 24, this chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end of the age. Because they've asked him that question. What about the end of the age, Jesus? When's it going to be? And what's it going to look like? We want to know when it's going to happen and what it's going to be like. Well, Jesus is going to completely ignore their first question. He's not going to tell us when it's going to happen. But he's going to tell us a lot about what it'll be like. The first thing he's going to show us is that you're going to get a preview of it. That's what he's going to tell his disciples. We've seen a foreshadowing of the return of Christ in history, in Jerusalem, in 70 AD. That's what Jesus is going to talk about first. So we're looking at Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 15. Matthew 24, 15. Jesus says this, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand what I'm talking about. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." Okay, so we've got a lot to explain here. What's going on here? When some Christians read this, they believe that Jesus is talking about the great tribulation at the end of the age. So if you've ever read the Left Behind book series, this will tell you that sometime in the future, the temple is going to be built again. Jews will offer sacrifices there again. And the Antichrist will come and destroy it again. That's what they believe this passage is saying. But here's the thing. All these details that Jesus is given here, they're all about the immediate context of Israel and really about the historical context of the first century. When you're reading prophecy in the Bible, the best rule of thumb in interpreting prophecy is that the simplest way of understanding it is always the best. Always go with the simplest interpretation. We know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So that's the simplest way to interpret what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is talking to first century Christians in Jerusalem. And he's being so specific with the details that he must be talking about the Roman invasion of Israel into Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he's telling us that is going to be a preview, that tribulation is going to be a preview of the great tribulation that's coming at the end of the age. Because for the Jews in Israel, this was the greatest tribulation they'd ever seen in their lives. And so what Jesus wants to tell them is when this happens, when this goes down, don't stick around. Don't wait around. Run. Just flee. Don't let go and let God, okay? Don't go out in a blaze of glory. What does he say? Flee to the mountains. Take off. Protect your life so you can keep spreading the gospel. And I love how Jesus gives you all these practical little pieces of advice in here for those first century Christians. Like verse 18, he says, "Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house." Okay, don't waste time trying to go and grab your jewelry that's under your bed. You don't got time for that. You got to just leave. Just take off. And then he says, "Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak." Your cloak, that was like your jacket and your blanket all in one. You would need that if you're going up into the mountains. But Jesus says, if it's 100 yards away and the Romans are coming, don't waste time going to grab your cloak. Just run. Just flee. Verse 19, "Alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath." Why is that? Well, pregnant women, new moms who are nursing, they're vulnerable. They're dependent. They're not going to be able to move as fast as other people. Pray that that's not when that happens. And then if it's wintertime in Israel, the rivers are going to be raging. All the snow is melted. The roads are all going to be washed out. You're not going to be able to get anywhere. And then if it's the Sabbath, if the Romans invade on the Sabbath, then there's going to be roadblocks on all the roads because the Jews would put roadblocks and obstacles down to make sure that you didn't travel too far on the Sabbath. Jesus cares about all of these little manini details. I love that. Jesus cares about every little detail in your life, especially when you're in suffering. Verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and it never will be." So we're still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD here. And he's saying this is going to be destruction that you haven't seen before. There was a historian named Josephus who lived about that time, and he wrote down the record of what happened. It'll give you chicken skin, not in a good way, okay? He says, most of the victims were peaceful citizens, weak and unarmed, but they were butchered wherever they were caught. Around the altar, this is just crazy to imagine, the heap of corpses grew higher and higher, while down the sanctuary steps, down the steps of the temple, poured a river of blood, and the bodies of those killed at the top slithered to the bottom. There was no pity for age, no regard for rank. Little children and old men, laymen and priests alike, were butchered. It's just intense. In other records, it says that 95% of the population of Jerusalem died during those few months. 95% of the people wiped out. So for Israel, this was a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. They had never seen anything like this. And so it was a picture for us. As we look back on that historical record, it's a picture for the rest of us of what's coming to an even greater degree at the end of the age. And so now, Jesus wants to start talking about that. Verse 22. He says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. What days is he talking about? All of these days that we're living in, including 70 AD, all the way till now when there's genocide and war, ISIS beheading Christians in the Middle East, all of these days. If these days hadn't come to an end, no human being would be saved. Nobody would live. We'd all have killed each other by the end of the age. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Even the Christians, they'll try and bring away from God. See, I've told you all of this beforehand. Because Jesus knows when the world starts getting crazy, there's going to be all kinds of false prophets who will come. They'll do great signs and wonders and miracles. They'll try and lead God's people, God's elect, away. And Jesus doesn't say they're going to be fake miracles. These aren't going to be just magic tricks that people are doing. These are real miracles. You're going to see guys come and do crazy stuff in the name of Jesus. Who knows how they're doing it? Probably by the power of Satan, but somehow they're going to convince you that they're representing Jesus and that maybe they even are Jesus. Those false messiahs, they're going to be flashy. They're going to be loud. But then there's going to be other false messiahs who are going to be a lot more quiet. Look at verse 26. If they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. So some false messiahs, they're going to try and build a small little group of followers that nobody really notices. There'll be little cults out in the wilderness, up in the Ko'olau's, you know, these people who are camping up there. Why are they, what are they doing up there? Nobody really knows, but they're just building a little cult. There'll be cults forming around these false messiahs and houses in your neighborhood. Why do all those people in that house wear white tennis shoes? I have no idea, but it's, you know, some kind of crazy cult going on in there. It's going to be spreading all over the place, all over the world. False messiahs leading people astray as the world gets worse and worse and worse, as the suffering and pain in the world increases. That's what it's going to look like at the end of this age. It's going to be terrible. It is not going to be pretty when Jesus returns. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Things are going to get worse before they get better. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, like you go to the doctor's office. Isn't the worst thing to hear? That cough, that's going to get worse before it gets better. That infection, that's going to get worse before it gets better. That's the last thing that you want to hear, right? You want to hear like, no, how's this going to be fixed today, right? I want to be better now. I don't want to hear how long this treatment is going to take. I don't want to hear what crazy side effects these drugs are going to have. I don't want to hear that. I don't know if you guys actually listen during the TV commercials about the side effects that some drugs have. Have you actually listened to some of those? It's crazy, all right? Abilify, this drug Abilify, you may experience coma or death and trouble swallowing, okay? I think swallowing will be the least of your concerns if you're dead, okay? If you're in a coma, I don't know. Accutane acne medication may cause depressed mood, trouble concentrating, sleep problems, crying spells, aggression or agitation, hallucinations, thoughts of hurting yourself, but at least I won't have pimples. You know, those problems are nothing. I don't have pimples anymore. Requip, that's a medication for restless leg syndrome. I don't know if any of you have that. My leg is always shaking, all right? It's always going when I'm sitting down, but I've never taken Requip because it says the side effects may include an unusual urge to gamble. Literally, that's what's going to happen. It's going to get worse before it gets better. That's the story of this world, right? It's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's the trajectory that God has this world on. He's designed it this way. It's going to get worse before it gets better. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus says we should be looking forward to wars, conflicts, natural disasters. He says we should expect more sin, more evil, more wickedness. He even says we should expect Christians to turn against each other as the arrival of Jesus draws nearer and nearer. All of us in this church at each other's throats, that's something Jesus says we should expect. Crazy. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But guys, here's the good news. It will get better. It will get better. Look at verse 27. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. That is a promise he's making. And that is such good news. Guys, do you realize how good that news is? I don't think a lot of the times we really think about that. It's so easy for us to forget that. So easy. I do assessments for potential church planters. A lot of guys want to go and plant a church somewhere, and so we'll get a group together and we'll assess them. And one thing that I always do whenever I have a new church planter getting assessed is I always ask him to explain the gospel to me in 60 seconds or less. Just give me the gospel in 60 seconds or less. And so every guy, he'll be like, well, you know, we were created by God, but then we rebelled against God, and so God had to send his son Jesus to live a perfect life on our behalf and die on the cross to take away our sin and then rise from the dead to give us new life. And so now we have forgiveness through Jesus. And they will completely leave out the fact that Jesus is coming back. like 90, 95% of the time, they'll completely forget about that part of the gospel. That is such a big part of the gospel. Because if Jesus doesn't come back, then we are stuck in this cycle of sin and forgiveness over and over and over again. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it goes. There's coming a day when God is going to put an end to sin and evil and wickedness. He's going to put an end to pain and suffering in this world. That is the good news, because all of that is inaugurated by the arrival, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of that happens when Jesus returns. That's what the celebration of Advent points our hearts towards. That's the longing, that's the hope that we have. Jesus is coming back. And there's five big things that you can see about the return of Jesus in this passage. Huge. Huge things. Here's the first. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be glorious. Absolutely glorious. Because Jesus says it's going to be like lightning. Right? He said it's like lightning. When you're outside at night and you start hearing thunder and then it gets closer and then you start seeing the lightning, that tends to get your attention, right? You start looking, right? Because it's spectacular. And a little scary all at the same time, the closer it gets, right? Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm like lightning that just electrifies the whole sky. And in contrast to these other prophets and messiahs that he's talking about, he's saying, you know, those guys, they're all just little, they're little birthday candles. When I actually come, it's going to be lightning in the sky. You won't miss it. It's going to be glorious. And that leads to number two. It's also going to be unmissable. Nobody's going to miss it when Jesus comes back. Nobody. That's what he's saying in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And that's kind of a gross picture that he's painting there. But the point is, when you're out in the desert, and there's a dead cow or a dead horse or a dead donkey or whatever it is laying there in the wilderness, it's not going to take very long for the vultures to find that thing and start circling and then start devouring that thing. The vultures aren't going to miss it. Kind of like if there's a surfer on the ocean who's bleeding, the sharks aren't going to miss that either, right? You don't go out in the ocean if you're bleeding. That's just not a good idea. A few years ago, I was surfing with Tony, we were out there, and we saw a big 2-foot dorsal fin starting to circle. Huge. It was a tiger, for sure. And so my first thought was, am I bleeding? I start looking around, and I notice, oh, man, I got reef rash right here, you know? I got a little scrape right there. That's really bad news. And so then my second thought was, can I paddle faster than Tony? That was my second thought. I'm like, okay, I got a longboard, he's got a shortboard, I think I can beat him. Okay, that's all I care about right now. So we paddled out of that water as fast as we could, because if you're bleeding in the ocean, the sharks aren't going to miss that. If you're a corpse in the wilderness, out in the desert, the vultures aren't going to miss that. If you're a candy bar laying unwrapped on the countertop, the ants aren't going to miss that. And when Jesus returns, nobody's going to miss that. That's what he's saying. There's nobody who's going to miss my return. Everybody's going to know. It's unmistakable. You're never going to have to wonder if Jesus came back and you missed it. Have you ever woken up and everybody in your house was gone and you're like, did I get left behind? Did the rapture happen and it didn't get me? What's going on here? You don't have to worry about that, because you're not going to be able to miss it when Jesus comes back. Everybody's going to know. The return of Jesus is going to be glorious. The return of Jesus is going to be unmistakable, unmissable. And then third, the return of Jesus is going to be earth-shaking, earth-shattering. Look at verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What's he saying? The sun and the moon and the stars, all of them, are all going to go dark. Wouldn't that be scary? Not a single source of light in the sky, nothing. There's a few reasons why that would happen. First of all, darkness is a sign of God's judgment. Always has been. God predicted this in Ezekiel 32. We've got a slide for this. Look at this. God was speaking to the Gentiles, Gentile nations, and he said, "When I blot you out, when I unleash my wrath on you, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God." God's judgment, God's wrath, it always comes with darkness. Always. Remember when God poured out his judgment on his son Jesus on the cross? What happened? The sky went dark. There was darkness over the whole land. That's what happens when God's judgment is unleashed. That's what we will see at the return of Christ. But then the second aspect of this is to show how Jesus is just completely sovereign over the sun and the moon and the stars and everything. Because you remember, the first thing in this universe that God created was light. Right? First day he created light. And then sun and moon and stars. And so now, when Jesus comes, he's going to blot out the sun and the moon and the stars. Blot them out of the sky. And so that's to show us that there's nothing in the universe that isn't under his control. The control of Jesus. Nothing is outside of his rule. Even the cycle of day and night is under his control. The rotation of the earth is under his control. Everything. Along with the sky going dark, Jesus' everything is going to be shaking. This is going to be a scary time. That's why it says in verse 30, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So here's the fourth thing about the return of Christ. It's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be a sorrowful day for a lot of people. Jesus says all of the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Why would that be? Well, we got to understand the context to really understand this mourning. A lot of things in this verse are coming straight out of Daniel 7. And we can look at what Daniel says in Daniel 7. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So Matthew is saying, when Jesus returns, that's what you're going to see. He's going to be on the clouds of heaven, and that's to show you, according to Daniel, it's to show everyone that he has everlasting dominion over this world, over the universe, and over you. He's going to be making it clear that every people and nation and language should serve him. And that's why every tribe is going to be mourning. Because most of the people in this world spend their whole lives trying to escape from the reign of Jesus. Most people spend their whole lives trying not to serve him. And so they're going to mourn when they're forced to submit to him for eternity. That's something they just don't want to do. They're going to mourn because they know they're being held accountable for their lives. And nobody wants that. None of us want that. We don't want to be judged by other people. We don't even want to be judged by God. We just don't want that. That comes from the very first lie that Satan told us. Remember when he was talking to Adam and Eve about eating the fruit, and Eve was like, well, God told us we can't touch that tree in the middle of the garden. And the serpent said to Eve, no, that's not true. God said you're going to die if you eat that fruit. No, that's not true. You will not surely die. No. You're not going to be held accountable for your actions. Why would you want to follow a God who judges you like that? A judgmental God? I don't want to follow a God like that. Do you? I don't think you do. Adam and Eve bought that. They decided they'd rather be their own God. And so that's basically what all of us have been doing for the rest of history. We've been trying to be God ourselves, trying to be the king. But when Jesus comes back, it's going to be painfully obvious to everyone who's really the king. Who's really the king. And that's why the world is going to mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, except for the people who've already made Jesus their king. That's the people that he's talking about in verse 31. Verse 31 says, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here's the fifth thing about the return of Jesus. It's going to be a homecoming. It's going to be a homecoming for God's people. Jesus says there's going to be a loud trumpet call, and that's going to be a signal for us wherever we are. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Kind of like the way that I used to call my kids home when it was dinner time, back when they were smaller, back before they grew up and started getting jobs and getting on teams and stuff. Back when they were small, it used to be that every afternoon, our kids would just be scattered all around our cul-de-sac, just in everybody's different backyards and in their houses. And I had no idea where any of my kids were. And so I would have to go out into the cul-de-sac and just start yelling their names, right? Micah, Talia, Caleb. This was when Kyra was super small. She wasn't out there. But all the rest, I'd just start yelling their names. And then one by one, oh, there's one kid coming out of that backyard. There's one kid coming out of that house. There's one kid coming out from behind the bushes. What was he doing behind the bushes? I'm not really sure. But it doesn't matter. Let's go in. Let's have dinner. All my kids are coming in from the four corners of our cul-de-sac, gathering them together. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting right here. His family being called together from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds, like he says. We're all coming home. It's time to come home. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be one big family reunion. All of us gathered together with each other. And then the best part, all of us gathered together with Jesus. Face to face with Jesus. I can't wait for that day. The older I get, the more I look forward to that day. Oh, gosh. Gathered together with Jesus himself. That day is going to be incredible. Incredible. And what Jesus does on that day, it should influence what all of us do on this day, today. Especially in the way that we relate to the people around us. Because guys, there are people that you know, there are people in your life right now who are going to be mourning on the day that Jesus comes back. There are people in your life who are trying to live life on their own, apart from Jesus. And one day, they're going to be forced to realize how hopeless that was. They don't want to think about that. They don't want to think about that day. But you know that that day is coming. You know it. And so I hope that you're praying every single day for those people. I hope you're taking the initiative to tell them about the grace of Jesus so that they can rejoice on that day, so that they can be gathered together with the family of God on that day, so that that day won't be a day of mourning for them. I hope that you're sharing the gospel with them because that's what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus returns. Look back a few verses here in Matthew. Look back at verse 14. Jesus says, "The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Then the end will come. Our job is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom until Jesus comes. Because those are the only two things that are left on God's to-do list. That's it. Proclaim the gospel to all the world, send Jesus back. That's it. Everything else on his list, it's been checked off. Create the world, check. Create people, done. Forgive people when they rebel against me, check. Send my son Jesus to die on the cross. Raise Jesus from the dead. Send the Holy Spirit to the church. Done, done, and done. The only two things that are left on God's to-do list for the world are proclaim the gospel to the whole world and send Jesus back. That's it. And the only thing that's holding him back from sending Jesus back is that he wants the gospel proclaimed to more people before that happens. That's it. He just wants the gospel proclaimed to more people. We're going to look at 2 Peter 3:9, and then we're going to close. Just look at what it says. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." I know that I promised to send Jesus back. And I know that it seems like it's taken a long time for that to happen. I know it seems like I'm being slow. I'm not being slow. I'm being patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, the only reason why God hasn't fulfilled his promise to send his son is because he wants to see more people repent and be saved. And the way that happens is if you and me proclaim the gospel to them. That's the only way that happens. So here's the question we got to ask ourselves. Who is it in my life right now that I want to see on that homecoming day? Who is one person in my life right now that I want to see on that day? How can I help them make Jesus their king? Let's pray together.